past number of weeks, we've been looking at growing in our faith, growing in our relationship with Jesus, and we've been looking at some of the things that help us to see that we are growing. Because we need to continually be sure that we are growing and not slipping backwards, which could happen so easily. And this morning I want us to look at this, just briefly at this area of worship. Because one of the sure signs that we're growing in our faith, growing in our relationship with Jesus, is that we have an increasing desire to worship God. It stops being a duty. It stops being something that we simply have to do or something that we normally do. It just becomes part of who and what we are. We have an increasing desire to worship God as we grow spiritually, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Now, when you turn to the Bible has a couple of different ways of looking at worship. On one hand, it's a whole way of life. And on the other hand, it's something that we do. It's a very specific activity. Let me try and explain that. You remember the story of Jonah. Jonah, this reluctant prophet. God calls Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah heads the other direction to Tarshish. He's on the ship heading in the wrong direction. A storm blows up. The ship is going to go down. The crew and everyone, passengers, will be lost. There is panic. And apparently they draw lots. Not sure how that's done. And they decide, Jonah, it must be your fault. And you can imagine everybody, this ship tossing and turning, and everybody's looking at Jonah. And they ask Jonah, where do you come from? Where's your country? From what people are you? Who are you, Jonah? And here's what Jonah answers. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Isn't that interesting? They didn't ask him who or what he worshipped. Who are you, Jonah? Where are you from? I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. So for Jonah, it's not something that he does occasionally. It's not that at that stage Jonah is singing wonderful hymns and songs. It's not that at that stage Jonah is reading his Bible or in prayer. It's just part of who Jonah is. It's part of his identity. Who are you, Jonah? I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. Imagine you go from here, maybe for a walk, bump into some people, and they say to you, who are you? What are you going to tell them? I suspect it would be a long time before we got down to, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. But for Jonah, this is just part of who he is. This is his DNA. This is his makeup. I'm a Hebrew. Worship the Lord, the God of heaven. That's who he is. He's not being defensive. He's not being confrontational. He's not boasting about it. This is just fact. I'm a Hebrew. I can show you my birth certificate to show you who my parents were, where I was born, and I worship the Lord. That's it. That's who I am. Interesting. It's just who he is. Paul, when he writes to the early church in Rome, spends the first half of the book of Romans laying out the sort of doctrinal foundations of our faith, explaining to us the mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. And then we get into this chapter 12, and he begins, therefore, you've read it all. You've heard again all that God has done for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that you've just read, everything that you've just heard, in view of all that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is interesting. This is your spiritual act of worship. giving yourself to God. Totally. We talked a while ago about being devoted to God. It's not something that we sort of dip in and out of. It's something that we are committed to. Our devotion to God. Paul talks about it here, just offering yourselves. Not your little Sunday bit of yourself. Not the good bit of yourself that everybody sees, but your whole selves. Here's your spiritual act of worship. Giving yourself. Jonah, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord. Paul, here's your spiritual act of worship. Give yourself totally. So, on one hand, worship is just who we are. Talking to a lady during the week who had someone come into her workplace to start work there, and her comment was, I just knew she was a Christian. Hadn't been told. She wasn't wearing a big badge, carrying a huge Bible under her arm. She just knew. Because of the way she went about her work, because of the way she interacted with other people, there was something about her life that just spoke of worship. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to us. Who are you? How long does it take you to get down that list of who you are to, I worship the Lord? It's my identity. So that's one side of worship is this, who we are, my identity. The other side is, well, we read it so often, especially in the Psalms, Psalm 100, David writes, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. So here's something, here's a specific activity that you do. As David and his colleagues went to the temple, they were just glad to go to the house of the Lord. They sang those songs with great joy, something they did. So worship is who we are, but it's also something that we do. But both are important. Needs to be the big part of who we are, and also it needs to be something that we do. It's interesting. Not worshiping is never an option. As you read through the Bible, there's no category of people who don't worship. It's either worshiping God or worshiping someone or something else. It's either looking to God for significance and security or finding that significance and security in something or someone else. Not worshiping is not an option because we were designed to worship. We're made to worship. It's sort of in our wiring to worship. And we will worship. We will find our significance and our security in something or someone. And that is who or what we will worship. And very often it's just ourselves. Where's my significance? It's in my abilities. Where's my security? It's in my ability to sort out my problems, my life, to keep my life on the line. It's me, me, me. And boy, does that come unstuck. Our significance, our security is in God. We can't worship in the sense of praising God as we do here this morning unless we have that foundation of worship in our lives, who we are. The Pharisees were good at trying to do that. Jesus had so many confrontations with the Pharisees because they had this outward appearance of worship, but their hearts were very different. And so Jesus said, quoted from the prophet Isaiah, and said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Worship is not just about the songs we sing, brilliant though they are, important though they are. Worship is about our hearts. Jesus looked at these Pharisees and said, you know, lip, but not life. We worship God with lip and with life. It is terrifyingly easy to appear to be worshiping God here on a Sunday and then spend the rest of the week worshiping ourselves, finding in ourselves our security, our significance. Angus read for us a lovely psalm of worship and praise, Psalm 29. And the first couple of verses read like this: Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It's not that we're giving God glory. It's not that we're giving God strength. The psalmist says this is due to his name. He has it already. We're recognizing it. We're acknowledging it. We're worshiping God. That should be a part of us. Yes, it is important to come together to worship, but that worship which marks us should be there tomorrow morning, wherever you are this time tomorrow. There's a great quote, I'm sorry, it's a bit small on the screen, from William Temple, who was a former Archbishop of Canterbury. Let me read it for you. It is a bit small. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God, everything about us given to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. Our worship is to do with God. It's not to do with how I feel. It's not to do with my tastes in music. The children last week sang a song here that said, one of its lines was something along the lines of, I love all sorts of music apart from the ones I hate. That's quite close to the bone, isn't it? It's not to do with music. It's to do with God. And so this reminds us that as we worship, our conscience is changed, transformed by God's holiness. Because in the presence of this holy God, we realize who we are. We realize our need for the Savior. In a world where there is so much half-truth and false news and all the rest of those things, God comes to us with his truth so that we can feed our minds not on the nonsense and rubbish that we see around us, but on his truth. In a world where our minds become so easily polluted by what we see around us, our imaginations are purified by his beauty. We open our hearts to his love. We surrender our will to his purpose. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And William Temple, in this lovely definition of worship, just lays that out in front of us. It's about God. John Stott looked at the Book of Common Prayer, the Anglican prayer book, which is beautiful. He looked at it, and he looked at the fact that it is absolutely littered with quotations from Scripture. It's all there. Almost every other line is a quotation from Scripture in the Book of Common Prayer. And John Stott looked at it and said, it was no mistake. For the people who wrote this book of prayer knew that the Word of God evokes the worship of God. The Word of God evokes the worship of God. In the Word of God, we see his holiness, his truth, his beauty, his love, his purpose, and we respond in worship. The Word of God evokes the worship of God. That's why a lot of these things that we've been looking at as marks of our growth you can't pull them apart. We looked at our love for God's word. And as we know God more, we come to love him more. As we love him more, we want to know him more. And we spend more time in his word. We spend more time then in worship of God. All these things work together. The word of God evokes the worship of God. As you read through the book of Revelation, there are some wonderful pictures painted for us. But one of the big pictures that runs right through the pictures of heaven is simply worship. It's interesting. There's no Bible teaching in heaven, because the Bible says then we will know as we are known. You won't need to be taught anything more because we will know. There's no evangelism, because all those who are there in front of God's throne know the Lord and are there through faith by his grace. The only thing that we will do when we are in heaven is to worship our God. And then it will be worship which is not interrupted by funny fizzing noises. It'll be worship that is just pure and true. It'll be worship that is based on who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we will just sing his praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name, and this will be us in heaven. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. That's our calling. It will express itself in lots of different ways. But our lives must say, I am who I am. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, words fail us, because we can never explain who you are, never fit you into our vocabulary. And yet we bow and worship. So, Lord, in these days, help us to see something of your holiness, your beauty, your truth, your love, your purposes, and in the splendor of who you are, help us to worship you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.